Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 19. The book of Hebrews is a call to a distant and beloved and battle-weary congregation of people who lived in a hostile land. They were feeling the strain of religious persecution. Isn't it interesting that you come to faith in Christ, you find some answers to the problems, to the questions of all of life, you come to a place of joy and hope in your life, and you let that be known, and there are people in the world who are intent on pressing that down, on pushing that away, on causing you trouble because you've become a Christian. But that's what was taking place. They are besieged by some beguiling false teachers. They have seen some of their number fall away out of fatigue or out of confusion or discouragement or disappointment. Beloved friends who lost focus, who grew timid, who just caved under the pressures, who grew homesick for the old ways, whatever it was, and they just quit coming around. And so Hebrews is written to strengthen those who remain. The final chapter is filled with parting words of warning and encouragement and exhortation. And the very last reminder before his final benediction has to do with their relationship and their response to the spiritual leadership in the congregation. Evidently, their solid commitment to godly leadership was seen to be strategic to the future of the church, to the health of this congregation. So let's look at the passage, Hebrews 13, beginning of verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, and I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Back in chapter 11, they had been reminded of those who had gone before. They'd been reminded to remember and to honor and to emulate those Old Testament examples, heroes of the faith who had grown up admiring them and hearing the stories about them through the pages of the Old Testament. Then in chapter 13 and verse 7, they were called upon to remember those who led you. Evidently, that's past tense, and it was perhaps those who had gone on, those who had died somewhere along the way, but those who had brought them the message of salvation, those who had established them earlier in the faith. But what about their current leaders? Well, let's begin by examining the command that begins verse 17. It's a dual command. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Of all the principles in Scripture, few are more direct and few are more subject to consistent attack than those that deal with authority. Authority of any kind, in fact, has fallen on hard times in our day. We don't look forward to being under the authority of someone else. That seems oppressive. That seems confining to the freedom that we like to espouse. The very words obey and submit cause lots of people to bristle with discomfort and sometimes with disgust. I've been to weddings where those two words were conspicuous by their absence. The very idea that there are defined roles in society that call for obedience and submission to other human beings seems old-fashioned at best and Neanderthal at worst. Now we're not even willing to submit to God's approved participants in marriage, much less that the participants have particular roles to play. And our problem with submission, with obedience, is certainly not limited to the institution of marriage. Teachers are leaving the classroom in great numbers because their authority is being undermined by rebellious students, by whimpering, complaining parents, by kowtowing administrators, by piles of government-required red tape, leaving them nearly powerless to actually teach the material they've been called to teach. Parental authority is often challenged by educators and by educational or by government agencies. I read recently of a man whose little daughter came home from school and she had been given a note to take home. And the note said that they had noticed that in her lunch she had some items that this substitute teacher found inappropriate for a child to be having for her lunch. And so she wanted the parents to be aware that this was unacceptable. And she put at the bottom of the note, signature requested. And the father took the note and wrote in the space provided for him, signature denied, and basically said, mind your own business. This is not your job. Teach my kids something when I send them to school. But we are being pushed into a situation where the authority of parents is more and more being marginalized, being pushed to the side, and the authority of someone else, of the government, is becoming something to be contended with. And we have elected leaders, and we have appointed judges who ignore the authority of our Constitution. And so the question, what should we do? The church is beginning to lose her grip on the whole idea that God has established certain authorities over us. It's politically incorrect. It's socially unacceptable. It's not something that we like to talk about. It's something that people are being conditioned against everywhere else. And so if we talk about such things in our church, then people are going to say, well, they just don't get it. They're living in the past. It's not going to be attractive to people. So let's not fight a battle that we probably will not win. The culture is seeping into our thinking, isn't it? I mean, admit it, that command, obey your leaders and submit to them, doesn't that strike you as a little archaic, a little suspect, even to us? Obey your leaders, submit to them. Well, for the most part, I can do that. There may be some exceptions, and I'll hold on to the exceptions. Doesn't your mind begin to kind of print out a whole list of disclaimers and limitations and excuses, reasons why this is probably not a good idea in your particular situation? That Christ is head of the church may not be so hard to accept, but that he mediates his rule over us in the church through godly elders and other leaders, that can be a difficult pill to swallow. We want to say, well, hey, I'll be the judge of that. You tell me what you want me to do, and I will let you know if that's okay with me or not. But Scripture is clear. Leaders are commissioned to rule. They're commissioned to rule in humility and love. We're called to obey and to submit to those who are under shepherds of the great shepherd. And it's really as simple as all that. Well, these original readers of Hebrews were under, they were a bit unsure as to whom they should be listening. There were lots of different voices coming at them. It's not all that different than our situation in our society today. Lots of different messages being pushed in our direction. And this person made a lot of sense, and then this person over here made a lot of sense, and then this person made some sense, and then in their fellowship, in their church meetings, they were listening to these leaders saying something different than the others, and the question was what to do. And as a result, some of them were floundering. The answer was right in front of them. When they got a little homesick for the ways of Judaism, when the price of bearing the reproach of Christ got seriously high, when close friends quit showing up at the fellowship, when problems at home closed in on them, the writer understood that the times were going to get tougher. The writer understood that if they thought they were being persecuted now because they were believers in Jesus, they hadn't seen anything yet. Nero was already casting blame on the Christians for the fire that he started in Rome. He was already taking Christians and torturing them and using them as human lanterns to light his garden parties. He was doing all sorts of horrible things to Christians. But that was only going to get worse. Nero was almost at the end of his rule. He was going to die fairly soon when this was written. But within months of that time, Israel was going to be invaded by the Romans. The temple was going to be destroyed. The people were going to be scattered in all directions, Jews and Christians together. And it was going to be a very, very difficult time to be a believer in Jesus. So they needed to get their act together. They needed to determine to whom they would look. And I find it interesting that these parting words have to do with obeying and submitting to spiritual leaders. This is the wind-up. This is the last, before the great benediction of this book that we'll look at next time, this is the last command that's really coming to these people. And he focuses in on their leaders. A bunch of imperfect individuals who had risen to a place of leadership, who had been identified as God's people for leaders within the church. The explanation follows immediately, and it's a twofold explanation. He says, first of all, they need those leaders because they keep watch over your soul. That is to say, God has authorized these individuals to supervise your spiritual well-being. They're God-placed. They're God-chosen. They're God-established. And their purpose is to keep watch over your soul. And maybe there's something inside of you that says, I don't know that I need for those people to be keeping watch over my soul. I think I've got things under control myself. I think I can keep watch over my own soul. Thank you very much. And I would prefer that they mind their own business. And as a matter of fact, I've been paying a little attention, and they don't have all their ducks in a row spiritually either. So maybe they'd better get things straight before they come telling me what I need to do. A number of years ago, I was challenged by one of our young people who had been, he was a little smitten with a young lady, and they were together in church, and there was a little bit of physical contact going on. And so one night I just kind of pulled this person aside and quietly challenged him and told him that he was dealing there with someone's future wife, most likely, and that he needed to respect her and to respect the church body as well. And he didn't like it. And they had a little discussion, and he came back to me and he said, "We don't want you in our business." And I said, "Well, I thought you were my business." He didn't have an answer. There was a long period of not much interaction between us, but eventually the message came across and all was well. The Greek word translated "keep watch" is not used anywhere else in Scripture, so it's a little bit difficult for us to understand what does that mean. We can understand word usage better if we have several different places where we can look at it used and see it in its natural habitat and understand what it means. What does it mean to keep watch? Well, while we don't have other passages of Scripture that have that word included in it, we do have some uses in classical Greek, and it carries the idea of sleeplessness. To keep watch had to do with being sleepless. You ever stay up into the night out of concern for somebody's spiritual well-being? Many of you have, I know. And I know I certainly have. Those people God has commissioned as our leaders keep watch over our souls. Moffat, in his translation, says, "For they are alive to the interests of your souls." They are alive to the interests of your souls. We know that the human heart is desperately wicked. We know that's the most difficult part about us. We know that that line of sin cuts right through the middle of our own heart. We know that we can fool ourselves, that we can head off in bad directions, that we can have attitudes that are improper and ungodly. And the fact that God has placed people in our lives over us, people to whom we are to submit and people to whom we are to obey, who keep watch, whose duty it is to be alive to the interests of our soul, to want us to do well more than they want us to like them, is a remarkable gift that God has given. There's a certain attraction for those who can roll into town preaching some new titillating doctrine, some idea, some method, especially when you've been hearing the same old stuff for years and years and years, and along comes this individual with a fresh-sounding message. You know, mom and dad's lifestyle can look pretty lame and boring to a teenager. You've heard the same thing over and over again. How tragic if these Hebrew Christians should go chasing after that opportunistic false teacher and ignore the very people that God had placed in their lives, those appointed leaders who have been charged to keep watch over their souls. And that's what this guy's telling these Hebrew background believers. Pay attention to the assets God has placed in your account. Pay attention to what God has given to you. Yeah, I know it's not always exciting. It's not always as inviting as something new and filled with interest to you. But it's God's provision. The other reason to obey and to submit to the leaders God has placed over us is there at the end of the first sentence in verse 17, as those who will give an account. So we obey and we submit because God has provided them to keep watch over our souls. And we do that because they will give an account. The most basic law of management says that authority and responsibility have to be commensurate. That means that if you give somebody the authority to do something, then they have to be given responsibilities. There's an expectation. Or if you give somebody a responsibility, you have to give them the authority to do that which you're holding them responsible for. If you give your teenager the keys to the family sedan, well, that's authority. You have the authority to drive this pile of metal 65 miles an hour on the interstate. But when you receive that authority, you also receive some responsibility. And those two things go hand in hand. It's a great concept. Maybe we should try it in Congress someday. I don't know. Authority, responsibility. God has granted me as a pastor, as an elder, certain authority. But someday he's going to call me into account. He's going to say, Starbuck, let's look at how you did with this authority that I gave you. Because when I gave you this authority, I also gave you responsibility. And I take that very seriously, and I have expected you to do that as well. So let's take a look at how you've done. And the problem is, and maybe you have this problem too, the people I'm accountable to are in fact imperfect people. And working with them, it's pretty clear to me that, yeah, they don't have everything together. And so here's what we do. We take careful note of the failings of our leaders, and when we don't particularly like their leadership, when obeying or submitting is not to our liking, we will use those failings as a sort of a get-out-of-jail-free card. Something we can play in that moment to say, well, I'm not going to submit to you. I'm not going to obey what you're telling me to do. Because frankly, I've got this on you. And since you're not perfectly walking with the Lord, I don't want you telling me when I'm not perfectly walking with the Lord. That's not how this works. God says, no. I put these people in your life. I have made you accountable to certain people. There's nothing here about obeying and submitting to perfect leaders. You know, wives, submit to your husbands when they're really, really godly individuals. Well, good luck with that one, guys. God has appointed leaders to keep watch over your souls. Now, there are some times when those who are in leadership over you will make knuckleheaded decisions. What is your response to that? Well, there's opportunity to speak into the situation appropriately, submissively, if I can use that word. But sometimes the thing to do is to say what you can say and then to step back and say, God's given you this authority. And see what happens. And try not to say, I told you so. They will give an account of how faithfully they did the job. And I, on the other hand, will give an account on how well I obeyed and how well I submitted. Ooh. Do you trust God well enough to really live by that truth? To really take that seriously? The result of obedience and submission to God's leaders is also twofold, and that's at the end of verse 17. The first result is the leader's joy rather than his grief. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. The Apostle John said he had no greater joy than to hear that his children were walking in the truth. We have that verse on our wall at home. And I'm here to testify that that's really true. There's no greater joy than to hear that your children are walking in the truth. Carefully obedient, joyfully submitting to the Lord. And not just your physical children, but spiritual children as well. I had the opportunity this past week to talk to a couple of individuals who just brought me a lot of joy. Realizing that they are walking with the Lord, some of them through some hard times. But seeing God work and desiring to be obedient and submissive to the Lord. No greater joy than to see that. And it's a proper motive to willingly submit to God's authority so that you might fill your leaders with joy. And when I'm reading through the New Testament and I see the Apostle Paul talking about some of the individuals who brought him great joy. Timothy, his son in the faith. Others whose names are just barely mentioned, but Paul will say, this individual brought me great joy. I think, what a gift to the church. That individual, 2,000 years ago, did something that brought joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul, and therefore shares in all of the wonderful things that Paul accomplished in his life because Paul needed encouragers along the way. Certainly he had detractors. And so these individuals who were willing to submit and to obey their spiritual leaders brought joy. It's a remarkable thing. The great theologian Elton Trueblood back at the almost 100 years ago, I suppose, said this, "What is most rewarding is doing something that really matters with congenial colleagues who share with us the firm conviction that it needs to be done." So it's really rewarding for a spiritual leader to be able to set something in front of people and have them recognize that needs to be done. The opposite of joy is grief. That's that inner, deep, unexpressed groaning. We would call it a broken heart. And what leader has not known the grief caused by those who refuse to be under spiritual authority? So just walk away. Those who say, I'll do it my way, thank you very much. But the wonderful part of ministry is to watch the truth of God catch fire in a heart and see someone become a responsible, faithful, functioning member of the family of faith. So the first result of obeying and submitting is to bring joy to a leader's heart. Result number two is that it profits the follower too. When verse 17 says, bringing grief to your leaders would be unprofitable, that's kind of a classic understatement. Wouldn't be a good idea for you to bring grief to your leaders. John MacArthur says, you will never find a truly happy pastor apart from a happy congregation or a happy congregation apart from a happy pastor. And you could say that about an Awana club. You could say that about a Bible study hour class. You could say that about a mission organization. You could say that about any place of business, actually. Not profitable for you to ignore God's command to be submissive, to be obedient to those God has placed over you. It never ends well. It always brings about difficulty and disaster, problems, struggles. We are image bearers of God. Look within the Godhead, and what do you see? You see obedience. I have come to do the will of my Father. You see submission. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Within God Himself, within the Godhead, we see obedience and submission. And so as image bearers of Him, we've been designed to work best when we understand authority. I have often pointed out that Jesus is only said to have marveled at two things in Scripture. He marveled at the unbelief of Israel, that's their disobedience. He was struck by how disobedient they could be. And then he marveled at this centurion who understood authority and said, Jesus, you don't even have to go and see my servant face to face. You can just speak the word and it will be so. And that centurion placed himself under the authority of Christ. And Jesus marveled at one who understood authority. If you live as one who always knows better than anyone else what's best for you, you're going to grow amazed at how unlucky your life has been. You're going to be shocked that people around you don't understand how smart you are and how much better off they would be if they would all do things your way. Now, if God has put you in charge of everyone, let me know and we'll switch places. But it's not that way. Every one of us is under spiritual authority. Every one of us has to answer to God as to how we're doing. With obedience, with submission. Not just to God, but to those God has placed over us. That's how it works. One thing remains. He's not being heavy-handed about this at all. He wants them to pray. And the need in verses 18 and 19 is for prayer. See, it's in their best interest to pray much for those who have spiritual oversight over them. When a woman is complaining that she has a hard time being obedient, being submissive to her husband because he's not very godly, my first question will be, well, are you praying for him? What are you praying for him? How often do you pray for him? We have a vested interest in those who keep watch over our souls. We ought to be praying for them as specifically as possible. And we're given three things to pray here. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. Oh, we ought to pray for the integrity of those who are commissioned to lead us, that they would be protected from the challenges that come their way, that they would be protected from the evil one who would like nothing more than to take our spiritual leaders and to pull them away from obedience to Christ. Desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all we do, that they would have an honorable lifestyle, that those who are called upon to be spiritual leaders are under the gun, they're under pressure to live their lives in a way that is honorable. We ought to be praying for our spiritual leaders in this regard. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray for an unhindered ministry, that there's so much that leaders are looked to for, so many pressures and so many just the balancing of everything that's involved in the work, so great. Pray that that your leaders would maintain a good conscience toward God and toward man. Pray that your leaders would have an honorable lifestyle, that they would live in such a way that they would bring glory to God. Pray for your leaders that they would have an unhindered ministry, that they would be able to accomplish those things that God says are truly important, that they would be able to understand what agendas maybe people around them are bringing to them and what agenda God has brought to them, that they could do the things that are truly of God, that they could say no to the things that are truly not of God, but sound really good to someone else. And so pray, a good conscience, an honorable lifestyle, an unhindered ministry. For whatever reason, the writer to the Hebrews, as he brings this book to a close, and we'll see the benediction next time and finish up there, for whatever reason, he wants one of the last thoughts that they have to be, pay attention to those who have been put over your souls. Uphold them. Don't look for loopholes. Don't find ways that you can excuse yourself from being submissive and obedient. Desire their success, because when they're successful, we all benefit. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would not be profitable to you. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot about us that rebels against anything that we might be told to do. There's a lot about us that says, we know better. We'll be the judge of that. And then your word tells us that we're not trustworthy to make all of the decisions ourselves. What a gift that each and every one of us, Father, has relationships of accountability. That you don't send us out into the world as lone rangers doing whatever we think we ought to be doing. But you've placed us within the body of Christ with others around us who can see where we can't see, those blind spots, who can challenge us in ways that maybe we've not thought of, who can call upon us to do things that we would have chosen to avoid. We thank you, Father, for the gift of spiritual leaders. May we be followers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.